Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have before us today a very simple, a very friendly gospel account of Jesus healing the man who was deaf and mute. And let's begin this morning by simply reviewing that account. The good word about Jesus was spreading all over Israel at this time, and even into those regions of Tyre and Sidon from which Jesus had just returned. That this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, was a teacher sent from God. That he speaks with authority. He teaches with patience. He accuses all men of sin, but at the same time, he offers the grace of God to all men, the forgiveness of sins through faith in him. This Jesus has divine power over the creation, over sickness, over demons, over nature itself. This Jesus takes from no one, but gives freely to all who come to him for help. This Jesus is merciful, kind, and good. And he just might be the Christ. So many heard, and some believed. But some of those who heard and believed had a friend who couldn't hear, who was deaf. So, as it says, they brought him to Jesus, one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him, which he did, without requiring anything from the deaf man, in his typical not afraid to touch you manner. Jesus took the man aside from the multitude, one on one, and performed all those steps that the man, although he couldn't hear, could see and witness. And finally, he put his fingers in his ears, he spat and touched his tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha, be opened." And his ears were opened, and his tongue was loosed. And the crowd was amazed and said, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." That was the reaction then of the crowd who witnessed Jesus performing miracles like this. I wonder what the reaction of the world would be today if Jesus came and healed a particular man or woman who was deaf and unable to speak. I suspect that a very common reaction of the world would be, "Well, it's about time you healed him, Jesus. It's your fault, God's fault, that this man is suffering in the first place. It's God's fault that he's deaf and mute. You owed him a healing. In fact, you owe all people a healing, God." Blaming God for the sufferings of humankind is a very common reaction of the world today. Many people would say that it's God's fault that the man in the gospel was deaf and mute. And in a sense, they're not wrong. There is this from the book of Exodus. You remember when God first called Moses at the burning bush to deliver Israel out of Egypt. And Moses, what was one of the complaints, one of the excuses that he made? "Well, I am a man of faltering lips. I can't speak very well. I can't do it." And God's response to him? "So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?'" Yeah, it's God in a way who is responsible for the physical maladies that people suffer. There's no getting around it. There's no denying it and no need to. But God is responsible for those things, like the principal of a school who is responsible for a naughty student getting suspended, or like a judge is responsible for a criminal going to jail. Yes, the teacher suspends the student. Yes, the judge sends the criminal to jail. But the guilty parties earned the consequences for themselves. Still, we shouldn't imagine that the deaf man in the gospel committed some specific sin that made him more worthy of being deaf than somebody else, or more worthy of being afflicted with a physical malady than somebody else. It all goes back, once again, as just about everything does, to the terrible sickness that infects all men from birth, to original sin, the corruption that we inherit from our parents and they from theirs. It goes back to our natural lostness, deadness, the slavery to sin in which we're born. A condition that is absolutely lethal for everyone, and yet it's a condition that no one fully grasps on his own. That before God, no one is innocent, no one is righteous, no one is heaven-bound by nature, but all men are hell-bound by birth. Who would grasp such a thing? Who would grasp how serious mankind's situation really is? So why does God cause some to be deaf or mute, blind or handicapped in some other way? It's not because God is cruel. In fact, God commanded the Israelites through Moses not to be cruel to those who suffer in these ways. He said through Moses, "You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." Well, why then? Is it only to punish? Is it only to give us what we deserve? Not at all. In all these things, God is more like a doctor than like a judge. We're like tumor-ridden cancer patients, spiritually, by nature, who either don't know or who refuse to acknowledge just how sick we are, because spiritual illness is impossible to see with your eyes. But the symptoms are easily diagnosed by God's law, by His commandments, as they tell us what healthy people look like, how healthy people behave in their thoughts, their words, their actions, with selfless love toward God and toward our neighbor. But that's not what we look like. So what does God do with us? He afflicts us in ways that we can see, ways that we can perceive, with maladies, some with one, others with another, some with physical afflictions, others with mental or emotional afflictions, sometimes with financial challenges or hardships. All of it's designed to get us to go running to the doctor, to the great physician, so that we can hear his diagnosis and receive his medicine. As the Lord says through the prophet, "Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand." When God afflicts, when God wounds, He wounds like a doctor who prescribes a harsh chemotherapy, or like a surgeon who has to poke and prod and who takes his surgeon's knife and cuts open a patient's body and may even have to amputate some part. Not to make us sick, we're already dying. not to cause harm, but to get into where the tumor is growing, so that he can remove the tumor that's killing the patient, so that he can treat the sickness at its source. Now, the surgery may be painful, and the recovery also painful and even lifelong. But the wounding that a doctor does is for the sake of saving a life, not harming it. He wounds in order to heal. He kills in order to make alive. So it is with our God. All our earthly wounds and troubles that mankind suffers are used by God to drive us to His Word for answers, for a diagnosis, and also for the cure, the forgiveness of sins earned for us by Christ through His death on the cross, adoption, sonship, the promise of present help and future glory. What did God promise in the Old Testament? In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. That prophecy was a prophecy about the day of Christ's coming. It was a prophecy of spiritual healing, the healing of spiritual deafness and muteness and blindness. In other words, those who stubbornly refuse to listen to the gospel will be brought to listen to it and to believe it. Those who stubbornly refuse to confess that God is good will hear the gospel and be brought to confess that God is the one who is so good that He gave His Son into death in order to save us poor sinners. Those who stubbornly refuse to see the path of life, which is faith in Christ, will be made to see it and walk in it. But again, those spiritual healings that Christ would bring about can't be seen. So Jesus performed miracles that could be seen, healing deaf ears and loosing tongues that were bound. He did it to show His kindness, God's kindness toward those who deserve His wrath. He did it to show that all who come to Jesus for help of any kind will receive help from Him. And when He walked the earth visibly, that help was also visible. Now that He reigns invisibly from the right hand of God, His help is often invisible too. But it's just as real, and He makes it known to us in a way that we can't see, but because He's opened our ears, we can hear in the proclamation of His gospel, through the words of absolution, through words that are spoken as they're connected with water and with bread and wine, forgiveness, strength, and hope. Forgiveness of sins so that you can be certain that the wounds that you Christians now suffer are not punishments from an angry God, but tools of the great physician to keep you close to your divine doctor, to teach you to persevere in this life and to teach you to trust in Him who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Strength to bear up under those afflictions, and hope that there will be an end to all sufferings, either in this life or in the life to come when Christ returns. The one who wounds is also the one who heals. But our hope is such that when Christ returns, He won't just return to heal our wounds. He'll come and make us new, to turn us into flawless creatures without physical or spiritual deformities. That is the sure hope that is ours through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.